My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians and the first chapter, and I'd like to read verses 12, 13 and 14. Colossians 1. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is an epistle. It's very similar in many ways to the epistle to the Ephesians, and you kind of help but feel maybe they were written pretty close to maybe a year or so or something apart, I don't know, a short time between them, because a great deal of the thoughts and the advice given in the Ephesian epistle are also here. And yet it's different. It's an epistle that's just packed with information about the things of God. And it struck me, and always does strike me, as being so terribly important that we are right with God. For we know not what tomorrow will bring. And sometimes when I stand here, sometimes you think I have a bad memory, but I haven't actually. I've got a good memory. And I think I can say that I can remember everybody in my time who's been here. And especially do I remember all those who've gone to glory. And I can tell you where they usually sat. Mostly anyway, because most people like to sit roughly where they normally sit. Not that we have a seat like in Welsh chapels, you have the family pew, not that, but we are inclined to sit in the same places for all that. And sometimes I look in certain directions and my mind is flooded with memory. And there's one that comes to me now of a lady, and I'm not sure where you sat, but I often look in that direction. And you know, I just saw her believe. She changed. That's a wonderful thing. It's as if, I don't want to be kind of romantic or sentimental, suddenly her eyes lit up, and I just knew that she had come. And I think I'm saying that because this week I've been with my son, Dewi, in Tregaron, and he was calling to sympathise with a lady whom I knew well, but I didn't actually call myself. I felt his place to go, so and to do so. And I always believed, you know, that she had come to the Lord, but didn't have much opportunity finding out. And she said to him, when your father, 33 years ago, was in our church, my eyes were opened. It's very unusual terminology in an area where little is known about the gospel. My eyes were opened. And that's what it is. Although we are involved, although we seek with all our heart, and that must be there, yet there is that touch from God where our eyes are opened. And suddenly all these things become living things. And this passage particularly, these three verses that I have, just look at them. First of all, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, who just made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he gives us what we've been saved from. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and where we go, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and who made it possible, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Such a lovely passage. So for a little while tonight, I'd like to bring it to your attention, these words that we have, and to consider it. There's something here for the believer, that his faith may be strengthened and built up, and that he might be encouraged and realize that we're only here a short time anyway, and before long we are in glory, and that we are there eternally. But for a little while we are here. And also for those who are seeking, if God in his mercy draws near to you and opens your eyes, then you too will see how wonderful these words are. Now, I've shared it up like this. I've just got the word, first of all, received. It's inadequate on its own, but I've just got it like that. Received. Something we have received from God. Giving thanks and to the Father. So the apostle here is saying to the Colossian Christians, he's saying, well, haven't you got a reason to be grateful? Haven't you got a reason to say one big thank you to the Father? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Sounds a little bit involved, but it's not really. Let me just go over it again. So thank God that he has made us worthy to have shares, to be partakers in a great inheritance, in the inheritance that belongs to the believers that are in the light of God's gospel and God's grace. So he begins there with an overall picture, and he shows there God and calls God Father as the one who is a figurehead in our salvation now. And it's as if he was going back a little, showing, well, you know, here it is, that the gospel really was thought of in heaven and came into time. And then he said, this gospel that came from the Father and came from God, this is what it did for you. It made us meet. It made us worthy. I'm sure you must often have said this, that if somebody should ask you to do something, well, I can't do it, really. I'm not fit to do that. I could never take that on. And I'm sure some of us, or all of us, at some time or another, have felt totally unworthy to do something quite important, maybe, that somebody wants us to entrust us with. We say, well, I can't. I can't feel that I'm meet, that I'm trustworthy, or that I am in any way fit for the task that you give me. I don't think you could depend on me for it. And I could say this about heaven. And you could say, I could say to God tonight, I'm not fit for heaven, Lord, as I am. And I know I'm not, and you know you're not. We know our own hearts. He knows our hearts completely. I only know my heart in what I remember at the moment. Sometimes when I'm sitting and thinking about my state of my own heart, I remember far too much, and I get quite miserable. I think, well, if it had to depend upon me and my heart, I would never even have a right to look at heaven, let alone enter heaven. Isn't that how you feel? And yet he says here that there is a Father who makes us meet, who makes us suitable, who makes us fit, who makes us worthy for glory. By nature, we would be out of place, and we would be totally unacceptable, and indeed we would be very uncomfortable there. Now, the place is in glory. Now, there's a hymn translated which I sometimes quote, and I have it here before me. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, the moon, the stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. You know, I get an immense amount of literature. I try to stop it, but it seems to be impossible. In telling me how to present the gospel, in telling me how to run a church, and endless advice, and they've all sorts of quite catchy names. They usually take a word from the Bible, and an interesting word really, and here's somebody who's discovered something new, and there we are, have half a dozen of them, put something in motion, and they want to tell everybody how to go about it. I don't disrespect them, but all I can say is that the gospel was here before they were, and the preaching of the gospel has gone on long before they were even thought of. And that the tradition of our fathers in preaching the gospel and the instruction of the Bible, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall that be so unless they are sent? There is a way that God has told us how to communicate. And the communication has always been in the sight of God in the Old Testament and in the New through the preacher. He respects us as men and women. He treats us as thinking creatures. And he can appeal to our minds and to our consciences and to our wills. And so by doing that, we use words. Because after having said that, you'll find in the same Bible something about the words that can be deficient. They're not enough. And people try to make this up in all sorts of bizarre ways, but there's no need. We are told precisely in the scripture, and I say, well, when I go with just words, Lord, it doesn't seem to have any effect. Precisely, it said, this is how it is. Our gospel, he says to the Thessalonians, came to you not in word only. That's fair enough. Came in words, but not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And that's all we need. That's all we need, is the word of God and the blessed unction of the Holy Spirit upon the word of God. He is an invisible worker. He doesn't make a big fanfare about it, but he takes what the poor preacher is saying, and the preacher's duty is to be faithful to the Bible, not to any philosophies, ideas, or any methodology, or anything else, but to be faithful to the word of God, and to declare it in as tidy and as decent a way as he can, and the Holy Spirit takes that word to a man or a woman's heart. When that happens, their eyes are opened, and they become spiritually awake. And then he describes here that when God is at work, that he makes us partakers, that we have a share. Now, shares in what? A share with the inheritance of the saints in light. And let's make this very clear now. Supposing now that there was a millionaire is not so good these days, a multi billionaire, all right, that's really a saying, isn't it? And you knew him. And this multi billionaire had three sons and three daughters, let's make it fair in these days, three boys and three girls. And he's writing out his will. And he's going to leave it to his children, naturally enough. And so he's telling them all about it. Then you happen to be there for tea. And he likes you. And it was a lovely conversation. And he really takes you. And he said, you know what? I like you so much, I'm going to include you in my will. So instead of having six children, I will have seven. You shall be shares, partakers of my great inheritance. Now, I said your imagination's going now. What you're going to buy with all that money and what you're going to give and so on and to help good causes and I don't know what. But you see the idea, to be a person who has partakes in this vast fortune. Your imagination collapses at the thought of the things you could do. It's like that. We become co-heirs with Christ. We become heirs of God. We become heirs of those who are the inheritance of the saints in light. Saints is a believer. And those who have been enlightened, and those who belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, I will make it so in your case that I will include you into my family, that I will share my glorious heaven with you. That's wonderful. You see, all the wealth of a billionaire, even a multi-billionaire, eventually fades. He can't take it with him anyway. But this is an inheritance that knows no end, and its riches have no limits, Peter said. Incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. So it doesn't corrupt, it doesn't get defiled, it doesn't fade. It's something that is eternal, and that we are partakers of this. So he puts it like that. So that's the overall picture. He doesn't tell us how we become that in that verse. He said, haven't you got something to be grateful for? Haven't you got something to be glad about? I am able to make you fit for heaven. I am able to make you worthy so that you are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So that's the overall picture. That's a very wonderful thing. Now, I was converted when I was 26, and at that time I felt, why couldn't I have seen this or heard this when I was 16? Well, I didn't. The thing is, you accept that. You understand it when he opens your eyes and you're able to appreciate it. That's the first point. The second is another simple little word, rescued. See, if the world only knew where it's heading, if unbelievers and strange religions only knew where they're heading, I wonder what the result would be. You often wonder, don't you? Well, in any case, for those who become Christian, this is what he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and that's the first half of that verse, and who hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're still not told how this is going to happen. We are given this lovely picture. First of all, he said, I am able to include you in my will. I am able to make you a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. Endless riches, endless glory, endless joy, so that you might share and be a partaker of that. I'm able to do that. And I also did this, I rescue from you from something very awful. I rescue you from the power of darkness. Now, do you think about this? Are you convinced that there is a power of darkness? I don't think we have to really think very far or search very far. When we see the and hear of in the wars that have been of latter years, and I know it's been, if you read histories of old wars, they're horrendous as well. And when I used to read, I enjoy history and read what they did to prisoners and so on, I used to think, how terrible and how uncivilized and how brutal and how awful. I'd hate to have lived then. Then I hear and understand during my own life what men have done to men when they have captured them. You know, to describe some of the things that we have read and heard of will be grotesque and terrible to do in a service, although we know they are true. And yet this is supposed to be in the 20th century, and that we can behave like that, and that we can be so brutal and cruel as that. It can happen on a national level or an individual level, or you can take greed or anything. And what is wrong? And God says, is this, he says, you are in the grip of a terrible hold, and you on your own cannot get yourself free. You can try. You can try and clamber away from this great power. But it isn't really a power, although it says power here, and the power of darkness. The power of darkness, behind that power, is a person. And the person is known as Satan. He has incredible power. Don't belittle him ever. Never take for granted that you can deal easily with him. Never belittle him and what he can do. This is what he can do. He can keep us in darkness all our lives. And he can claim us for hell. He can do that. He is able to cause and bring sin. He brought sin into the world. And he's able, by his activity and his evil spirit, he's able by his activity and his busyness to see that that sin is not only something that runs through our very veins, but also that it multiplies in our lives. Our minds are trapped in it, and our emotions, affections, and our wills are trapped in this terrible thing. It seems more obvious in some than others, but there it is in all of us, and we are in that situation. He's behind, ultimately, all suffering and calamities and wars. He's author of all of these things. He knows how to keep us away from God. He knows how to come to a Christian and make him ineffective, although he cannot take that Christian away from the safety of God, yet he can make him ineffective. In this century, he came to our country, a country of revivals. And who would ever have thought that he would have done this? Do you know what he did? He walked up the pulpit steps and he stood by the preachers and he said, you preach on the word of God, but I'll show you how to interpret it. Think as a man thinks. Don't bother about the way God thinks. And so we have higher criticism. And in the very center, where you would think the safest place of all was a chapel and a pulpit and a Sunday school, he came and he perverted the truth. There is nothing that he would not dare to do. There is nowhere that he would not dare to go. He is cheeky. He is foul. He is evil. He is a cheat. And there are many names that are given to Satan in the Bible, but I think the one that Jesus Christ used himself is one that is always, to me, that is a very special one. He addresses him as the father of lies. What does this say about a liar? He says, listen, that a liar does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm not saying a liar cannot be converted and change his ways, but a person who lives and dwells in lies. But here is the one who is the father and the inspirer and the author of lies. And he wields great power. Look at this verse, or let me read it, in Corinthians 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Where the word God is used, but it's not in a capital letter. So it's meant God really as a kind of supernatural being. In whom the God of this world, now in Ephesians he's called the prince of the power of the air, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he has his part in this. So you know how it can be with a person, so that you're talking to them and you can't get any further. And what is, has Satan, and what is he doing to that person? He's blinding the minds. He's blinding. Now the mind and the heart of the soul are often interchangeable, the very thoughts of the heart. So if you like, you can say he blinds the heart. He blinds the eyes of the heart. He blinds our minds so that we can see and yet see. We can hear and yet not hear. We can comprehend somehow, but we do not understand profoundly. He is able to do this with one object in view, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine into them. You know, when you begin to take an interest in the gospel and you decide to go to an evangelical church, I'm sure it's a testimony of many of you, the hindrances that come. People that never call just before chapel time, call. Something that normally would never happen, happens. Do you think that's accidental? Is that accidental at all? It is the work of Satan. And I believe that we should even pray for protection, that we are able to get to the house of God unhindered. He'll bring hindrances into our mind. When we know that we are able to go, when we know that we can, and will convince us that we're in no fit state to go. And we wallow in self-pity. All sorts of things. He will do in order to hinder us from coming to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is our plight. So what can you do? What can you do with somebody who is so powerful? Here says, who? Well, who is this? The Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So that in this big affair of making you shareholders in this great inheritance in glory, that you're co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God, in order for you to be that, he says, I've got to have a rescue program where my long arm, and it can reach the furthest person, the hardest heart, and bring you from the power of that evil one. And I can break that power so that he no longer has any jurisdiction or any right on you. That's a wonderful thing. Because you can't break it. I can't break it. God alone can break. So you see, when we are talking to a person, and we must do, and we must testify. But in the words of that lovely lady, she said, my eyes were opened. Your eyes don't open unless deliverance is taking place. And the power of hell is being broken. So behind this great gospel are great activities of a great and a glorious God. Now then, enlightenment, what does he point us to? Well, we know in this, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, they are silly to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Now then, in this picture now, he says, I rescue you from the power of darkness, and I move you. And the word here is translated. It's a very powerful word. And it tells us really that no longer will you belong. There are two kingdoms here. One is the kingdom of hell and Satan and death and endless anguish, and the other is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of glory and peace and joy, where no sorrows or suffering or hunger or thirst or death or any of these things. It is a kingdom, he said, of my dear, my lovely son. It's his kingdom. Now when I'm at work, says God, I rescue you from the power of Satan, and I can break that power so that you begin to use another language. You say, I see, I understand, my eyes are open, I'm getting the idea. What happened? I am releasing you from the power of Satan, and I am bringing you so that you shall be in another position altogether. It's like a translation from one language into another. It's like a transformation from one condition from another. It's like a transfer from one kingdom into another. It's all those words. And so he said that you will be in a very wonderful state where you will be translated into the kingdom of my dear son. What a lovely word. Look at the verse again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now he's saying all this to them in retrospect. He said, this is what happened to you. Be grateful now that you are partakers, sharers of this great inheritance in glory. Remember what happened. You had to be delivered from the power of Satan and translated, transferred, transformed, all these words, into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, are you there? You would say tonight, well, yes, that has happened to me. I'm no longer marching steadily towards hell. But deep in my soul, I know that I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I don't know why I say this, but I would appeal with you to make sure. You know, we just do not know. You cannot boast of the next hour. You cannot boast of the next day. There is an urgency about it. It is vital for our immortal souls to make sure, whilst we are here on earth, that we are members of the kingdom of his dear son. What a kingdom to belong to. It's a very lovely place. It's a very beautiful place. There's no sin there. There's no temptation there. Satan and his cohorts are not there. There is joy there. There is bliss there. God is there. The saints are there. The martyrs are there. An innumerable company of angels are there. All those are there. There are wonders to behold that are beyond our imagination. You know, I wonder what a tour of heaven must be like. I should imagine. A tour of the universe is very exciting, but even more exciting than that is a tour of heaven itself. There is the throne of David. Do you remember, I can get the number quickly, of that hymn. If you can just wait one moment. I know whereabouts roughly. Here it is. Jerusalem the golden. This is the kingdom of his dear son. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there. Well, I don't know, but we have great expectations. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there. What radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. You know, we sing these words. I'm trying to get myself now, when I'm singing, to think of what line really speaks to me in that particular stanza. And here I'd say, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. It's waiting us. And then we're having a look around. They stand, those halls of Zion, all jubilant to song, and bright with many an angel, and all the martyrs throng. The prince is ever in them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are decked in glorious sheen. And we have a look over there now. There is the throne of David. And there, in another part there, from care released, the shout of them that triumph. Then the song of them that feast. And they, who with their leader have conquered in the fight forever and forever, are clad in robes of white. Then I love this particular verse. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country, that eager hearts expect, Jesus in mercy bring us to that dear land of rest, who art with God the Father and spirits ever blessed. Are you on your way to the kingdom of his most dear Son? Now then, lastly, another word, redeemed. And it's in the same section here, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, sharers, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, what a deliverance, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How could it be that how can he make me meet? How can he make me worthy? How can he make me fit? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So then we come to the key. You know, it's in eternity, I know all this. But nevertheless, in as far as our souls are concerned, is that day when we met Jesus Christ as our Savior, and when we realized our great need and saw how he could help us. So we begin with a word called redemption. Now, if I describe that word fully, I'd have to go over a very big span. Impossible to do. Take too much time. It begins with regeneration and ends with our redeemed bodies in the second coming. But there is this as well in redemption, and it's perfectly right to use it, that it is salvation at great cost. And we use that word in ordinary speech when we have put something in a place and say, well, I'll keep it there. Well, it could be a pawn shop, couldn't it? That is not so known today as in the olden days. People put something, a treasure of their home, and they'd have £10. And they needed that £10 to pay maybe a person pressing or a great need. And if you went back in a month, you could have that object for £15. So it had a month to find the £15. But the £10 saw you over the hurdle. It was a common thing in all families that they were in these terrible situations on times, and especially during the Depression. Now, that when you went back, this is what you were doing. You were redeeming that really which was your own. And in a general sense, we are all the children of God, but not in that particular way of salvation. So when he comes with salvation, he is redeeming us. He is buying us at great cost. Now, it's not money. It's not silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ. That's how he redeems us. That's how he saves us. Now then, how is this done? The forgiveness of sins. Why? Our souls are stained from birth. And more. Sometimes we try to cover our collective stains as well. You try to do that, you know. We had an occasion where we tried to cover a mark and cover a stain. Let me give you an illustration. It has its humorous side. I don't want to be particularly humorous. But we had saved as a family, my father and mother, my brother and myself. I gave the least contribution because I was always spent up, but my brother was a saver, I was a spender. But I had £1. And we all made our contribution for this piano. It was second hand. And there was a gentleman who was a piano tuner, a blind gentleman, a lovely man. And so we took him along, and he says, it's a lovely piano. At that time, it was called Broadwood. I think that's the name. It was a nice kind of piano. Great excitement. And my father said to my mother, and it's rosewood, you know. So I knew this meant a lot to my father. Well, we got the piano. My brother and I were very young. I played the violin and he played the piano and the harp. But I just played the violin. Well, rather, I had lessons on the violin. And we disagreed over the length of the notes. So, oh. My stand for my music was a metal one. And my brother, now he tells stories about me, got hold of my metal stand and threw it at me. And he missed because I ducked. And my mother said I shouldn't have. And it made a scratch that long on the front of the piano, 4 inches. So here we were. Oh, oh. Trying to, everything you could think of, you know, even boot polish. Everything you could possibly think of to take the stain away. Now, my mother came in. And really, she was more dangerous than my father. But she would say, wait till your father sees it. Now, really, although he'd never do anything, the thoughts made me tremble, you know, because I respected him so much and loved him so much. And we're waiting for my father to come in. I say, well, well, lad, that were a bad thing to do. And you didn't know where to put yourself. You felt so ashamed, you know. And that's all he did. You know, I say, well, you're let off. No, I wasn't let off. It was just awful to be out of favour with him. So it's a little incident in my little life, all right? It wasn't a big stand, you know. It was only a little stand. It made a big mark on the piano, which was there for keeps. We can't get rid of stains. There are deeper stains. There are stains in all our lives. We wish we could get something to hide them, don't we? There are words that have stained our characters, and we wish we'd never said them. There are actions we have fulfilled. We wish we could eliminate them. And you know, if we could get every kind of washing and stain-removing material in all this world, or try to do our best for the rest of our lives, nothing will take those stains away. That's the thing. Did I say nothing? I'm wrong. You see, when we come to Jesus Christ, he is a stain remover, isn't he? He's a stain remover. And that's a very wonderful thing. My poor seared conscience is given peace. My saddened heart is relieved. He's a stain remover. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood. Do you remember the next line? Lose all their guilty stains. Is that lovely? Shall I say it again? Maybe somebody's been awakened or been enlightened. There is a fountain filled with blood. It's the cross, you know. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You know, blood from nobler veins than animals. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Worth it? What a bargain. Worth it. So when we come very conscious of our stains, they are many and they are varied, very conscious of our stains, repenting and sorrowful for our stain, and yet seeing somewhere now that we have been led to by the Spirit, and we are led to the Son of God. And as we come to the Son of God and exercise this God-given gift of faith in him, you know, when we are brought up out of that fountain filled with blood, we're absolutely clean. Not a stain, not a mark, and also robed in white. That's our gospel. Does it make you grateful? Listen to the words again. Giving thanks. And if you're a Christian here tonight, say it in your heart. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Doesn't it ache when you look at Cardiff, the multitudes, Many of them very nice people, maybe some not so nice people, what they have, it's not our business. But to see them delivered from the power of darkness and to be translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And how shall we be made meet? How shall we be made worthy? In whom, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It is a most wonderful thing to be able to say, I am a forgiven sinner. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and pray, O Lord, that thou mightest speak to souls for thy name's sake. Amen.